So Daniel chapter 3, we are going to start in the 13th verse in Daniel chapter 3. Last week, I teased you with the fiery furnace, and then you're totally disappointed because we didn't get there. But we talked about worship. And I hope that during this last week, we've been putting that into practice. That when we've been worshiping the Lord through our singing and through praise, we've been asking God, God, is my worship acceptable to you? Not, do I like the music, the chords, the arrangement? Is it hymns? Is it choruses? Is it modern? Is it old? The issue is your heart and your personal worship to God. So we talked about that last week, and I think it's so important for us to have slowed down a little bit in that section. But we are going to talk about a fiery furnace today. And so last week, we kind of left off with the three Hebrew boys, their names, their given names. Not Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those are their pagan Babylonian names. Their given Hebrew names, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were their names. And they were standing on the plain of Dura, where a 90 by 90 foot tall image made by Nebuchadnezzar was put up, all gold. And everybody was told, when the orchestra plays, go ahead and bow down and go ahead and worship. You need to worship. There are consequences if you do not worship. And on the plain, it looked something like this, where everybody bowed down, and then there's three guys going, not happening, O king, not going to do it. But, you know, just an image like that, or a thought of it being like that, talk about peer pressure. Last week, we talked about the desire to conform, because you want to be liked, because you don't want to be that person. And yet, on the plain, as everyone bowed, you can definitely tell who is still standing. And we left off on a bit of that cliffhanger. The plain of Dura location, Dura means a walled-in place. That's what the word Dura means. So where is this plain of Dura or the exact location? Not exactly sure. There's some archaeologists that have theorized as to where it might be. One of these locations has these mounds where they're called tells, T-E-L-L. And these tells are the leftover ruins of city walls and other locations because they don't stay standing. They fall over and then they crumble and erosion and looters and all of that thing in time. And as that happens, you end up with just a mound of debris that then people tend to build upon because it's a nice raised up spot. So you'll see cities in the ancient world that are built city upon city upon city. And you go back in time as you dig into the ground. Oh, where are we at? Oh, these are the bricks from the last city. And we go a little further. These are the bricks from the city before that city. And so on the plain of Dura, or at least in this area in Iraq, you can see these tells or these raised up mounds. And there's one that is 6 meters high, 14 meters on all sides, and it's like, Jim, we live in America. We don't operate on meters. I understand that. But the idea is this one unusually shaped and sized one, some have theorized and said, could that have been the pedestal or could that have been the place on this plain where they were all worshiping the idol of Nebuchadnezzar, this golden image? You know, these events and the story we're reading is not fiction. It's a historical event that happened. There were really people that were asked to worship an image from a king who wanted to have his kingdom have no end. The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar wanted his kingdom to have no end. And so he builds this golden image. So we're going to start out with Nebuchadnezzar hearing that Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were standing and not bowing. So let's pray and we'll get into Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that a story that we could have heard for the very first time in Sunday school or just out in the world culturally, just hearing some story about three young men who stood while everybody bowed and worshiped. Maybe as a child we even did a coloring page or we had our teacher take some felt characters and put them on a felt board and told us the story. God, I thank you that your word is the source that we can go to and we can see the facts of the event. I thank you, God, that the word is breathed by you, inspired by you. God, we pray that your words and the events that occurred would speak into our lives here in 2017. God, that even as we are here this morning, we go against the majority view of our world. Lord, that we would not be ashamed or afraid or intimidated to be in the minority of people who follow and love you. We thank you, Lord, for being with us now. Holy Spirit, please fill me and use me to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's some classic pictures, there's no pictures from back then, drawing and artwork and all of that other stuff. Yeah, I saw it on Instagram. There's a real picture from the furnace. No, there isn't a picture from the furnace. But, you know, there are artists, Gustav Dore, who I love his, this is a wood cutting. It's a very detailed picture. It's so detailed. I mean, I know it probably looks gray and all that other stuff, but this 1850s, if you've ever a chance, look at Gustav Dore's artwork. Because I've used it multiple times in Genesis, and I will continue to use it. It has this very classic look and feel to it. If maybe not accurate to the details, that's okay. Because we'll talk about the details. We're going to go into the Word. But the idea of there's three Hebrew boys and there's a fire, is that a furnace? I think it's more for the aspect of it. And you have those that are looking on and... But there are some issues here. There's definitely some issues with that that don't line up. And this is what I want you to understand. I absolutely appreciate the artwork, and I appreciate that, oh, who knows how many millions of people have seen that since the 1850s and have been inspired to then look into the Word, have been inspired by the stand of faith that these three Hebrew boys had. So I appreciate the artwork, but we do have to understand that whenever you see or hear something about the Bible, please do not just leave it at that. Please then go to the source and find out what it says. So while not exactly accurate to the events and even the layout or how things would be done, I think it inspires us to look into the story there. So we're going to take a look into that. The title of this morning's message is Faith in the Furnace, and we're going to be right in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So he's hot. But then again, this is not new. And that's something that he's a hothead for sure. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true? And I believe at this point he kind of went fatherly on them. Even though he was angry, when they showed up, he's all, I'm going to try to be fatherly. And so he says, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, he didn't even wait for them to answer there, but he says, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, the orchestra, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, boy, what a character he is. And he is a historical person, existed. These events happened. He asked them a question, is it true? Is it true? And I want to say this. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, Christians will be asked this question in some form. You will be asked the, is it true question? Even if it's without words. Sometimes it's with this incredulous look. This look of, you know, you talk about, hey, yeah, you know, I was just praying for you. Or, yeah, I went to church this morning. Or, yeah, what are you listening to? I'm listening to a Bible study. And you may not have a person say anything, you just may have them give you a look like, really? But then you may have some people that will ask, wait, so I heard you're a Christian, is that true? If you've been a Christian any amount of time, you're going to get that question in some form, in some way asked of you. Because the world finds it unbelievable. You mean, Jim, the secular kind of a Christian, you know, the one that, you know, just church on Sundays and doesn't really, their life doesn't reflect Jesus any other day of the week? No, not that kind of Christian. That one fits really well into our society. the, hey, just enough Jesus, don't offend me, and don't get all crazy about your faith, but like, it's fine if you just want to, actually don't even mention him, but it's fine that if you want to do it. But what about the on fire, on fire, excited, I love Jesus, I believe his word is true, and I'm all sold out for him. Okay, now you are fanatical. That's fine. Fanatical, crazy, odd, weird. It's all right. But you, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you will be asked that question. How will you answer? You know, Peter was asked that question in a sense. His association was questioned. If you don't remember the story, it's in Mark 14. You'll see it up on the screen here. This is before the crucifixion. Jesus has been arrested. And as Peter was, Mark 14:66, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Not this huge intimidating person, a servant girl. And seeing Peter warming himself by the fire, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." Kind of a, is it true? Isn't it? But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girls saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "Hey, hey, 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 this man is one of them, isn't he? I think he is." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. You see, we're all going to be asked in some form or another what role Jesus plays in your life. "Oh, you know, I appreciate Jesus." Boy, what a watered-down response that is. That's like if you're married and it's like, "So what do you think about your spouse?" And, you know, "They're nice." Man, if they're around, you're going to get it, man. And you should. So how about somebody far more important than your spouse? The Savior of your soul, Jesus. When you are asked, "Wait, so are you a Christian? A follower of Christ?" And I think we can all say that at some point we've given a less than solid, definitive, and confident answer because we were intimidated or we were scared of what people would think about us. It was like that with Peter. And so I'm going to tell you about Peter in this picture here because we're going to see Peter speaking to us in just a few minutes, and you're going to see that there's a change in his countenance because he learned from that situation. So if you have denied Christ or watered down your response on whether you love him or not, or whether you even know him, don't lose hope and go, "I guess I failed and there's no recovery." There's always a recovery from it. You're still alive and breathing. There's a recovery from that, from denying Christ. I remember this, and I had to write the year down, and then I had to actually do the math, and I was amazed at how long ago this was. But early in my walk with the Lord, 20 years old, and my life has been changed by Jesus. The teaching of the Bible and his word by my pastor, Pastor Al, Sunday after Sunday, and then midweek studies, I would go and I would just go, "Are you kidding me? This is real. This is real. It makes sense. It has a progression. It follows along. I get it." And the crazy part is, how does it know where I'm at today? And then you hear about how it is living and active. God's word is alive. That's why it can be taught, and more than just one person can walk out and go, "Crazy, it feels like he was talking to me." And you know the crazy part about it is I'm saying that to myself. How is that possible that in such a diverse group here that God's word can speak to more than one person at a time when we're in different places? It's alive. And if you will hear and you will give your heart to listen to it, you will hear the Lord speaking through you, to you through his word. So I remember being 20 years old and I did the math and I'm like, wait a second. 1994 was the year. I'm halfway through college and I had a speech class. It was required. I wouldn't have taken it because I was terrified of speaking in front of people. In fact, I had never spoken in front of people. And so I was absolutely anxious and all of that. I had given my life to the Lord not very long before that. And my life has changed. Now I'm looking at everything through that lens of Jesus is my all in all. And then the teacher says you have to give a couple speeches, an informative one, a persuasive one, and you know how speech class goes. And so there's a couple speeches. And I clearly, first time that I remember what it was like, have this impression of God being put on me and God directing me, Jim, in your speech class, you need to talk about me. Now, this wasn't a Christian college. And I'm going, what? No. No. And then I understood what it was like to fight God when you've clearly heard him. Then I was like, hey, let's make a deal. Hey, how about if I, and it's like, well, okay, I'll do it one time for you, God. And God's like, no, I need you to do it for every one of your speeches, all three of them. What? All three? What? No. And you know, it was really early in my walk with the Lord, and I believe that what I did in that moment affected me all the way up until today and into my future. Because I submitted myself to what God wanted, even though I was not wanting to. If it was up to me, I wouldn't have done it. And so for that first speech, it was a speech based on facts, an informative speech, if you will. And so I gave a speech on why evolution isn't true, which is just a wonderful thing to share at a secular college, right? As your first time public speaking, because God told you to in college. Okay. And so, you know, I had all the confidence in the world. No, are you kidding me? I was like shivering. I was like, I can't do this. It's going to be so hard. And so what I had to do, my body was rebelling. My body was physically going, no, you can't do this. You can't. We can't do this. First of all, who am I talking to and what's happening right now? And so I just realized I need to put my body in submission. So what did I do? I went for a run around the campus. Like class was starting and there was like a speech or two or three before me. And I was sitting in the back going, oh my God. And I'm thinking of some backup plan. And honestly, my mind went blank. All I had was the one that I had prepared. And I thought, it's like one of those things where you realize like the mother, you know, the hens don't make nests in trees, but you know, like birds that do. Ornithology, is that the one? Yeah, I'm not one of those. So, you know how getting kicked out of the nest, if you will, in that picture, I felt like I had just been given that kick. And I'm hearing, fly, flap your wings. I'm just like, ah. Okay, here we go. And so I just went for a run. And I came back, and the person just before me was about done. And now I'm there, and I'm just physically just, oh, okay. Okay, so then I get up, and I'm winded. Hi, guys. And I started to speak. And when I started to speak, something kicked in. And I can't describe it in words, because it happens to me most times that I share. A lot of times, Lord's just like, just start. I'm not asking you to have everything figured out, Jim. I'm just asking you to show up and to open your mouth. Well, what am I going to say? You got to show up and open your mouth first. Then I'll tell you. See, we're so afraid. Well, God, give me everything, and then I'll take the first step. And that's not how faith works. You need to take steps where you trust God and who He is and His character. And I remembered that. And I remember after that speech, something stirred in the room. I didn't understand what it was at the moment, but looking back on it, there was something spiritually that was happening in that college classroom as I was sharing. And I didn't use the Bible at all. That was until later speeches. That one, I just was going, let's just look at some facts here, just to bring up some stuff. And I just brought up some facts, and I just, you know, left it there. And a guy came up afterwards, one of my peers, you know, 20, 21, 22-something years old, came up. And I still remember him. And you could tell, man, this guy was not... He was agitated. What I had said had unsettled him. And so he came up and he said, are you one of those Bible, like, believing Christians? And he said it with not the nicest tone. And I didn't have time to prep or plan, and I didn't know that question, is it true? Is it true you're one of them? I was on this high that I had just done it. I'm just like, it worked. it worked. And this guy comes up, are you one of those Bible-believing Christians? And I just said one word, and I said it with a smile that I didn't have to like artificially have. It just came, and I said, absolutely. And he couldn't deny that. And he said, okay. And that's not where he stood. But I definitely got that question asked very quickly after the first time that I kind of stepped forward in my faith publicly. Later on in that class, that semester, I remember a couple of people coming up to me afterwards and just going, hey, I just really appreciated you talking about Jesus. I'm a Christian too. I'm like, awesome. And see, the thing is, when you are bold about where you stand, it's going to polarize the room. Instead of everybody just being like, I don't know where anybody stands, just tell them where you stand with God. And then watch people pick a side. It polarizes people. And I think what it does is we can get discouraged by those that aren't supportive of where we stand and what we think about Christ. But here's what it'll do that you may not expect. People will come out of the woodworks that love Jesus that you didn't even realize. Do not be shy about sharing your love of who Jesus is. The purpose of a Christian shouldn't be to avoid the question, is it real? Are you actually a Christian? You should entertain that question. You should live your life in such a way that you look forward to people asking you that question because it gives you an opportunity to talk about the one that you love. And then Nebuchadnezzar asked this question. He goes, who's going to deliver you from my hand? Oh, clearly Nebuchadnezzar is suffering from amnesia, like we all are, because he has forgotten how the God of Daniel, who's also the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, is the one who both told Daniel what the dream was and interpreted the dream. He's already forgetting that. So let's look at a couple tactics here that can be used against you as a Christian to try to make you compromise. First tactic that can be used, and we've seen it in these verses right here, is convincing you to compromise. Hey, let me just talk you through it. Here's the reason why you don't want to get so excited about God and about his son, Jesus. How did it happen in Nebuchadnezzar? Well, look at all this music, all this production for this false thing. Come on, we've got this whole orchestra and this entire production, and that's got to convince you. Come on, it's a big deal. So just go with it, all right? Just go with it. Stop fighting it. Just go with it. And then, if that wasn't it to try to convince them, come on, look at your other Jewish peers. Look at these other young boys who came, who we took from Jerusalem with you. Come on, they're worshiping. Come on, they're doing it. Christian, you can be discouraged when you see others that say that they're Christians compromising in this world. And then, you know what the enemy will try to do is go, well, look, they're doing it, so you can do it as well. Come on. And it's that convincing. It starts with trying to convince you. And then the third one was Nebuchadnezzar himself saying, listen, I'm telling you that you should. Now, we don't operate under a king here in our country, so let's make it 2017. If the government says, listen, this is what is right and legal, so you should just do it. If God says that it's wrong, then guess what? It doesn't matter what king or country or nation it is. Wrong is wrong. See, the same themes and points, even though we don't talk Jewish peers or king, they still can apply in our day to day. You're trying to be convinced. The world is trying to convince you to not take God so seriously or to commit your heart fully to him. This is not new. This is a very old tactic, but it's only the first one. Because if this one doesn't work and you go, nah, I don't care what you say or think or who else is doing what, I'm still going to do what's right. Well, then they're going to shift. The world will shift to its second tactic. And here's the second tactic. Intimidate them. Oh, who's going to save you out of my... Oh, I see. Listen, here's what you should do. Because of all these things and because I said it, and you really should. And I really think he had a fatherly tone with them. And I'll tell you, you'll see why in a few verses. Oh, and by the way, listen, and some of the intimidation is so powerful when it's said in this calm, soothing voice. Listen, if you don't do it, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. Okay? So why don't you just do it? Why don't you just compromise, all right? You know, intimidation, furnace, and I put burning and fiery because for the first time I looked at it and I thought, wow, adjective overkill? Like, give me a break here. You could have just said, I'll throw you in the furnace. Got it. Hot, burn, dead. Get it. But no. See, when you intimidate somebody, I'm going to throw you into the burning, fiery furnace. Really, that's just saying hot, hot, hot. But that's what will happen is in the intimidation is, let's just keep throwing some more words here and let's try to make you think about the consequence of you not following the flow of this world. It's an age-old tactic, and the devil uses it all the time. If he can't convince you, he's going to try to intimidate you. The thing is, the devil is such a weakling compared to God. Oh, Jim, you don't want to say that because, you know, you may have a challenging week. Whatever. He's a loser anyway. I don't care. I've picked my side. Jim, listen. You don't want to mess around with him. I'm not messing around with him. I'm just calling him out for what he is. Who is he? Here's what he is. He was created, first of all. Okay? So he is not on equal with God. If anything that he's equal with, it's an angel like Gabriel or Michael or something like that. But he's not equal with God. Please do not think that it's like God and Satan in this pitched battle. Are you kidding me? No, it's not. Satan rebelled because of his pride. Satan was defeated. I called him a loser, not because it's like, oh, wow, you're just throwing words out. No, he literally is a loser. He lost when Jesus won at the cross. Satan is not going to lose. Satan has already lost. Already. Past tense, it's been done. He's a loser. And you know, he's going to get bound and he's going to get cast in a lake of fire. And you know, well, Jim, be careful. You know, he prowls around. Yeah. Let's think about that one for a second, that verse. Satan prowls around like a roaring lion. And you know, I've heard this and I've even taught this. You know, you don't want to mess around with a lion. Yeah, but see, there's a word in that sentence that's very important. He prowls around like a roaring lion. But he's not a roaring lion. He wants you to think that he is. He's all about intimidation and he's all about imitation. He can't be God, so he's a really cheap knockoff of trying to be like God. And he does it poorly and he's a loser. And you don't have to be afraid of him. There's only one true lion last time I checked, and that's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That is Jesus. So while Satan tries to masquerade around, dress up, I'm a lion, roar, you're a loser. And you have no power over me because I've chosen Christ. And I'm not going to believe your little convincing, and I'm not going to fall for your little intimidation. Keep throwing as many adjectives in front of furnace as you want. It's not going to change what I've already chosen. See, for these young Hebrew boys, convincing and intimidation didn't work on them. Why? Here's why. This is really important. Because God was more real to them than any of those other things. Even the furnace. Yeah, there's a furnace. Who cares? God's more real to me than that furnace right there. Listen, church, there is a difference between the title of the message is faith in the furnace. It's not belief in the furnace. It's faith in the furnace. Faith, beliefs, same thing. You know, do you believe in Jesus? Guys, the demons believe in Jesus. So when somebody says, oh yeah, do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. Lots of people believe in Jesus. That's not the same as putting your faith in Jesus. These Hebrew boys are not going to just show that they believe that God is real. They're going to put their faith in that by dealing with whatever consequence there is. See, and that's the thing where a Christian who's just like, I just want to be like comfortable in this world, they probably are operating on belief of God and belief of Jesus and belief that Jesus died on the cross, but not having put their own personal faith. Because when you put your own personal faith into God and into Jesus and what he did, you live your life differently. It changes you and you are not intimidated by the world because you realize, you know what, Jesus, you're worth more than all of this anyway. Hey, let's keep reading because we're just getting started in this. Daniel 3:16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I love it. Look at this. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, if God allows us to go through the fire and we die in the fire, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love it. There's no confusion at all. They started off by saying, we have no need to answer you. I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar didn't get that kind of conversation. Hey, this is what's happening. Yes, O King. Yes, O King. Yes, O King. And these three Hebrew boys say, we don't even have to answer you on that. Do you realize that when people come against you, you don't have to respond back with words? Because your actions can speak to them. The love you show through your life can speak to them. Think about your Savior Jesus, how through most of his trial was silent. Jesus let his own actions show through when he went through his trial. So we should have this Christ-like attitude when we go through. A picture's worth a thousand words. So I say this, let us be a picture of who Jesus is to this world, even when they come against us. And trials are going to happen to all of us. Remember we talked about Peter and how he denied Christ when we looked at the account there. But Peter's going to give us some advice, and he's learned and grown in his walk. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Peter speaking, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Why is it so hard? Are you surprised? That's what Peter's saying. Are you surprised that you have a fiery trial in your life? Really? Verse 13, but rejoice. Here's your option. Don't stress and worry. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Keep that in mind, that in your trial, you can see Jesus working if you will put your faith in him. And we're going to see that in just a couple verses here. Last week, I talked about how I enjoy being a rebel. And, I thought about it afterwards, and maybe that could be misunderstood. I'm not saying being rebellious against God. Please understand. That's not what I'm saying. But I am totally fine with being rebellious with the way this world says what right is and what wrong is. Like, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with it. There was a time where I wasn't okay with it, where I didn't want to. You know, it's crazy. In this world, we have people that are like, I just want to be different. So you're different by being just like everyone else? Wow, that's different. Not. You know what's different from the world? Is this. And so, let me state it a different way. Instead of if being a rebel and you're like, I don't know if I like that. Okay, then be part of the resistance. Yeah, be part of the resistance. It's okay to resist. Is it okay to resist? It absolutely is okay to resist. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, you've just been given a green light to resist the devil. Go. You've just been uncaged so that you can resist the devil. You don't have to go, I don't know if I can. He's like a lion. He's not a lion. Resist him. You know why we fall into the temptations and the things that come? Is because we don't resist. There's a thing with sheep. Is sheep, if they don't have a shepherd around and if there's a predator nearby, they will stand there frozen in fear. Some will run, but some will just sit there and go, oh no, Bob's getting eaten. Look at him. Oh, it's horrible. Oh no, there goes Jeff. Oh no, Jeff's getting eaten. And they'll stand there and just watch as their friends get eaten, and then they stand there and they get eaten. Paralyzed by fear. Resist the devil. The Bible gives us lots of promises, and he will flee from you. You got to put up a fight. Fight. Resist. These boys were resisting, and they're going, oh, King, we don't have to talk to you about this, and God can save us, and even if he doesn't save us, we ain't doing it. Verse number 19. This is why I say that Nebuchadnezzar probably had a fatherly tone, because something changes. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, like a cup of overflowing fury, right? Filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed. Ah, see, that's why I think he had like the, come on, guys, come on. You want to, who can save you from my hand? And once they said, no, then you get to see who he really is. Fine. Okay, fine then. Look, his expression changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. Man, overkill, nuclear option, really? This guy's nuts. Verse 20, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army, the elite soldiers of his army, to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning, fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and other garments, and they were thrown into the burning, fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the blazing, the burning, fiery furnace. Now, what did the furnace look like? We don't know. So it leads to a lot of artistic interpretation of what it may have. But if you look at the time and you look at the things, what may they have used a furnace for? They may have used it to smelt iron ore. So in other words, to heat it up and to have a separation between the pure iron, if you will, and then all of the impurities and to skim that off. That's possible. They could have smelted ore in some type of furnace. Or it could have been a kiln. A kiln that's used to dry pottery or bricks. And Nebuchadnezzar loved his bricks. We'll talk about that in a few chapters. Nebuchadnezzar had lots of bricks. Lots and lots and lots of bricks. So I don't think that it was all of a sudden like there's this golden image. And also, let's build a furnace just in case somebody doesn't worship. I'm pretty sure Nebuchadnezzar expected everyone to worship. Why was there a furnace? Because it was used for what it was normally used. That's why when they say they heated it up seven times more than what? Than what it was normally used for. So when we were in India, our family went to India in May, and as we were driving, we were in northern India on our way towards Agra, where the Taj Mahal is, and we're traveling through Jaipur and Mumbai and that area. They call it the triangle there of cities. And as we were driving by, I saw this on the horizon and on the side of the road, and it just struck me. And I think we may have a picture. That one didn't show up. It was dark that day. It was really dark. It was a dark day. They were these really tall stacks. Looked like these massive chimneys, and they were dotting the hillside as we're driving by the countryside, and they were smoking, belching out this black smoke. And I just thought, what is that? There we go. And so as we're driving by, and these are just two of them, but there were a bunch of them. I have one shot that I didn't put up here, but it had like six or seven in one look, and most of them were going. What are they making in these things? Those are kilns, and what they're doing is they're drying bricks. And, you know, as we're going by, I took some pictures of some of the folks that, of families that are there running these, and they've been making bricks for a long, long time, generation after generation. And it's heartbreaking, very difficult work. You know, and in some of the shots, and even last night, I was kind of like just looking through them again, and you know, kind of zooming in on some of these pictures and just going, looking at these children that are the age of my kids. And even from the distance zoomed in, you can just see that their hands are covered in mud and they're doing what they've always done. And they'll probably carry that on. And these families live in brick houses made by the rejected bricks that didn't come out correctly in the kiln. And so as I drove by, this reminded me of anything in the Bible that talks about brick making. Now, did it look like that? Were they able to make structures quite like that? Maybe not quite like that or that height, but kilns existed in that area, in that region for a long time. You know, a larger sized kiln, this one is from England, you know, made up of limestone or limestone kiln. And, you know, you have an opening there and the fuel gets put in and then the ore gets put in on the top or whatever you're trying to dry or to, if you're smelting, try to smelt. And so maybe this was what it was like at a much larger scale that they were putting Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in. And so maybe it was a downhill ramp and they kind of threw them in or fell in. But whatever it is, this thing's being overheated. Nebuchadnezzar did not even care for his own men. All Nebuchadnezzar cared about was Nebuchadnezzar. He was an absolutely selfish man who was so insecure that when people disagreed, which didn't happen often, he would just rage. He was so insecure. You know, I thought about this too. I kind of got thinking scientifically, like what happens when you overheat? Like seven times, it's not like they had a thermometer or something. Maybe they just dumped seven times the normal fuel into it. I'm not sure exactly how that was determined. But what happens? Something must happen chemically and on a molecular level if you're going to start to overheat something. What was happening? And so if you look at it, it's called vitrification. Here's a brick. And it looks like a brick on that side. But on this side, this is what happens when you overheat it. It begins to get this glaze to it, and it vitrifies. I wonder if that furnace wasn't vitrifying itself. It was so intensely hot. He didn't care about the people. Nebuchadnezzar didn't care about the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar just wanted this thing that suddenly agitated him. Three boys that would stand and resist him, he wanted them gone. You know, I don't know if you think about yourself in this story. Like, maybe you think, like, would I have done that? Would I have just bowed down? Would I've just said, listen, I just want to, I don't want to feel any pain in my life. Come on, if you live long enough, you realize that pain is going to come to you one way or another. Yeah. So, if you're going to experience pain, then why not have it be for the sake of Christ if it's going to happen? Why waste your pain on something so passing as the temporary things of this world and the world's approval? Why would you do that? If you're going to have pain in your life, which you will, which I will, why not say, Lord, can I give you as a sacrifice and an offering to you this pain? It cost me something, and I want to give it to you because I want to do it not for the sake of doing it, and I don't want to do it for the sake of compromising. I want to give it to you as an offering. I will tell you this, God will accept that offering. Paul said this in the book of Romans, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A worship is songs and singing and chords. Worship is you giving your life to God. What does that mean? We're all going to find out what that means. And for each person, that may come out in a different form. You know, in our world and day to day, today there are Christians who will give their life. Maybe even from the time that we started this service, we live in a very climate-controlled room with lighting, and we've got warm coffee, and we've got a kids' ministry and comfy chairs, and we've got a sound system. And while we started our service to this point right now, there have been Christians who have given their lives as a living sacrifice to God. And you know what? Their life was accepted as worship to God. And they are in the presence of God. And they did not let their pain be wasted. Listen, I'm not here to make you feel sad, and I'm not here to minimize the challenges that we go through in America, but guys, there are people in this world that wish they had the problems that we have. So I think it's good for us to pause every once again and consider what other believers, other Christians go through on a day-to-day basis and the sacrifice for which they're willing to pay, and that we would ourselves go, listen, if it comes down to it, we get all freaked out. Oh no, what if our government this and our government that? Then guess what? I mean, I'm sorry, does that change where you stand with God? It shouldn't. Well, there may be consequences. Then deal with those consequences. What if it results in the end of my life? Then you are going to see Jesus. And you will have worshiped God in the last act of your life with your own life. Boy, that's a real America church message, right? Man, all we teach is comfort and just ease here. We need to teach what the Word says. That's why when your life gets hard, we freak out sometimes. Why is it so hard? Why are you surprised? Why are you surprised? You are moving, if you follow Christ, you are walking in the opposite direction as the world. Of course you're going to have conflict. Because you're going to bump into the masses going the other way. And you need to let your light shine as you walk in the correct direction. Oh, well, I mean, if I'm suffering, I don't know if I can do good things for the Lord while I'm suffering. It's just hard. I need things to be at ease, and then I can serve God with my life. First Peter, here's Peter again. Remember, he denied Christ, but look what he has to say. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Last three words, while doing good. It's hard and I'm suffering. Well, entrust your soul to God as you continue to do what is good and right before God. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24. They're in the fire. They should be crispy critters right now, but they're not. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. I have to stick this in here really quick. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. Say that really fast in there. In that verse, it has, and Nebuchadnezzar heard singing and was astonished and rose up. Let's keep going. Verse 24. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, oh, true, O king. And he answered and said, but I see four men, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Somebody met them in their trial. Somebody showed up to be with them as they went through a very difficult moment in their life. Somebody never left them. They were unbound. You know, those things that held them, those things that the world tries to bind you with, have no power over you in your trials. The fire burned away whatever that was binding them. And all of a sudden, by going through the trial, I know this goes against the world's thinking, but even you're bound, you go into the trial, and you're free when you're in the trial, when you have Christ. A Christian is free in their trials because Christ is with them in their trials. And they were walking. They weren't hindered. I'm sure they were hindered before they fell into the fiery furnace. And now they're unbound and they're walking around freely. Their trial gave them freedom. We look at trials as a bad thing. If God is with you in your trial, He can free you from those things that would normally kill you. Situations that can kill you are possible with Jesus. You know, the other thing that it says there in that verse 25 is they weren't hurt. The trial didn't hurt them. The king's plan was to destroy them, and they weren't even hurt. The trial didn't hurt them. It's an amazing thing. The Bible tells us that our works, if you're a Christian, the things that we do in this life are going to be tested. I wonder how we're going to test it. How do we test something? Fire. Well, that's a pretty odd test. Why would you test something with fire? Well, let's look at the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. Here it is. For no one can lay a foundation. This is speaking to believers, Christians. No one can lay a foundation other than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus is our foundation. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with, here's some building materials, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. What day? The day is the day of Jesus' return. When Jesus comes back, everything that we've done in this life is going to be tested. And how? Because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. See, everything in our life can be categorized in something as a precious stone, a gold, a silver, or wood, hay, stubble. How do you think some of those are going to handle the fire? Well, we keep reading here. Verse number 14. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Those things you do for Christ that are lasting, that have eternal worth. Those lives that you pour into. Things that we do that are just, you know, going to the care home. Or praying for somebody that you see out on the street here in Arcata or McKinleyville who you just know is hurting. And you just go over and go, hey, can I pray for you? God sees that, and that's gold. And that's going to survive the fire. But then there's all these other things, and it says, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. As a Christian, you are going to make it. But those things that you've done in this life that were just for you, they're going to burn up. See, this is the thing that we maybe don't hear as much is, it just doesn't matter. I'm a Christian, so it doesn't matter. Don't you want things that carry over from this life to the next? Things that you do in this life that have eternal worth. Everything we've done, everything I've done in this life will be tested with fire. And the stuff that was like, Jim, that was just you, man. That was just about you. It's going to burn up. And the things that were lasting, that were about who God is and the love for other people, that's going to last. And there's a reward for that. Christian, that we would live our lives keeping our eye on the eternal and not on the temporary things that make us comfortable in this life, the here and now. Christian, you're going to see Jesus really soon, one way or the other. All of us are. All of us Christians are going to. Verse 25. Four men unbound, walking in the midst. They were not hurt. The appearance of the four was like the Son of God. How can we not talk about the fourth person in the fire? The fourth person in the fire, Jesus. Jim, Jesus doesn't show up until the second half of the Bible. If you were with us in the Genesis study, you know that Jesus has shown up in the Old Testament a couple times. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that was not the first time he was here on this earth. Jesus is God incarnate in bodily form. And here is God in the flesh, in form, human form, there with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the midst of it. And, you know, the Septuagint puts in that addition on verse 24 of Nebuchadnezzar heard singing. If so, I'm just really curious what they were singing. I wonder what praise songs that they were singing. I wonder what was coming out of their heart. So that in a trial, you can still worship. Well, I'm going to wait till at least it's half over. No, you can worship as you're going in, while you're there, and after you come out. Why can you do that? Why can you rejoice? Again, I take you to our dear friend Peter, who has learned many things from after he denied Christ. Look at this, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Some of you here are going through trials right now. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why are you being tested? So that you can see the genuineness of your faith. Not of your belief, of your faith. It's not about if you believe God. The question is, have you put your faith in God? I'm pretty sure. Here's how we'll totally know for sure. Trial. What you do when the fire comes and the trial comes into your life, that's when we find out whether you or I have put our faith in God. Whatever you run to when the trial comes into your life, that's what you've put your faith into. And so God brings the trials into our life, not so that he will find out. He knows all things. He brings it into our life so that we will know where our faith lies. Daniel chapter 3, verse 26, as we round the corner to the end of this chapter. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks, because they went in with all their clothes, were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. They were unaffected by the trial. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God. Boy, this guy, talk about swings, right? The pendulum swings far with Nebuchadnezzar. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who had sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Wow, even this worldly king acknowledges, you guys are the real deal. You guys are the real deal. See, that's what happens when a Christian in our day and age stands up boldly. Even if the world disagrees with you, they can't disagree that you believe what you believe. Nebuchadnezzar, he is blown away by their witness. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree. Here we go, Nebuchadnezzar, now you're going to make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. A bit extreme? Yeah. Their God's an awesome God. So if you don't worship that God, I'm going to tear you apart. House is going to get reduced to nothing. Okay, I have to say this. Forced worship is not worship. Jim, it would be great if just in America, everybody just had to come to church and worship Jesus. No, it wouldn't. No, because that's not love. Love is a choice. That's not worship. Worship, you have to choose who you worship. Do I think it would be awesome if people in our country on a greater scale submitted their lives to Christ? That would be incredible. But it can never be forced or decreed or put in by any legislative branch of government or any law or bill. You cannot take away the choice that God gives each person to either accept him and worship him or reject him and not worship him. So King Nebuchadnezzar here, he's way over the top. And it's not that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego approved of that, but he is King Nebuchadnezzar and he's going to do whatever he's going to do. Verse 30, so he does something else here. And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So what you're seeing here with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, keep in mind, in the last couple chapters here, twice they chose not to compromise. Remember, before it was the king's food. Sorry, we can't eat the king's food. This time, sorry, we can't bow. Twice they were tested. All right, we'll test you for 10 days with the food and make sure you don't die from eating vegetables. On this one, all right, we're going to test you with fire, and you're probably not going to make it. So twice they didn't compromise, twice they were tested, and twice they passed the test and were promoted, both times. Both times. Christian, let the Lord deal with the consequences. You just do what is right before God. You know, so many of us can find ourselves being pre-worriers. What is a pre-worrier? A person who hasn't even gotten to the situation but is worrying ahead of time so that they can be prepared in their worry. God has never asked you to pre-worry. If he's spoken to you to do something, just do that, and God takes care of all the consequences. It's not your responsibility to worry about all the consequences. God will take care of that if you've heard him clearly speak to you. And it falls in line with his character and his commands to you, then do what he said. So I have one more verse for us to close on, and it's Jesus. And I don't want us to ever go through a Sunday without at least hearing a verse or something that Jesus himself has said. So we're going to close on a verse of Jesus. But before we do, there is the burning question. Here's the burning question. Where is Daniel? Where is Daniel? Are you kidding? Daniel was there. Daniel was the guy that said, hey, my boys and I, we're not going to eat the vegetables. And what are you telling me Daniel bowed down and worshipped? Daniel, remember, he was promoted even higher than those guys were the first time. And no doubt that in his role, he was some type of a prime minister or ambassador for this nation of Babylon. Quite possible that he wasn't anywhere in the area at all. Because Daniel, knowing his character from what we've seen before and what we will see coming, he wasn't one that would go, oh yeah, I'll totally deny God. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it's cool that you're standing, but I think I'm going to compromise right here. No, no. And if that happened, I'm pretty sure that the count would have mentioned, and then there was Daniel, the compromiser. So is it possible that Daniel here wasn't there. He was on some state business or a national business in some other place. Quite possible. But he wasn't around. He wasn't in this area. He didn't have an opportunity to either bow or not bow. He just wasn't there at all. Not mentioned. So this is interesting about this chapter specifically in Daniel. And the Bible is tied in. The Old Testament is not separate from the New Testament, because the Old Testament foreshadows and speaks of things that will come in the New Testament. And the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament. So it's one message system. As you look at Daniel here and this passage, chapter 3, here's some things that you can look at, especially when you look at Revelation, the study that Joe's doing on Tuesday mornings at 10 o'clock. Look at these parallels here. Nebuchadnezzar can be looked at as a type of, if you look forward, he wasn't the Antichrist, but if you want to look forward at the end times, could this chapter in Daniel be kind of telling us of what will happen in the end times? Possibly. Here. Look at these things, and you'll have to work through this yourself and consider it. Nebuchadnezzar, the Antichrist, giving another option of, you don't need to worship God, worship this. The golden image, what's the golden image? Is there a parallel in the end times? Yeah, Revelation chapter 13. There's an image that's put up that everyone is commanded to worship. So maybe the golden image that we see in the Old Testament in Daniel is like and foreshadows the image. It's in Revelation chapter 13. How about those executioners? You know, the ones that threw the boys in the fire that got killed? The executioners could be like those who in the future will be allied with the Antichrist, with the entire world government and the way that things are going, and will also face judgment when Jesus comes back. Like those executioners face death by that trial. They didn't make it through that. They died in it. The furnace. What's the furnace like looking forward? The furnace is like the tribulation. There's a tribulation that's coming. There's a great tribulation that's coming. And that can be paralleled with this furnace here. Look at another one. This idea of worshiping the image, the one of Nebuchadnezzar, could be like taking the mark in the future, near future too. The three Hebrew boys. What about them? Who might they represent? The Jewish people who will be preserved in the tribulation. The tribulation that's to come. The Jewish people will be preserved. And God will use the Jewish people to proclaim who he is. Because up until now, even in 2017, most of them, they have this national belief in who their God is, but it's not personal. But that will change in a time soon to come in the tribulation. So then it leaves us with this question. Okay, that's great, Jim. But where's Daniel? And so if we look at Daniel, Daniel is such a picture of the church. The church? Yeah, Christians who are absent in the tribulation. We're not there. We're raptured. We're not even in the scene anymore. We've been taken away. See, it's a powerful Old Testament story that has some parallels of it. And, you know, us as a church here and me as a pastor personally, I absolutely believe, and if some of you don't understand what I'm saying, don't let it faze you, but we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, meaning pre-tribulation, before this great tribulation, this tribulation happens, the church will be taken away by Jesus. Amen. Well, who's going to be here left to tell people about Jesus? Who was there to tell these people about how good God was when Daniel wasn't there? Three Hebrew boys that went through a trial that Jesus met in the trial and that made it out. The Jewish people, God will use his people. God has not forsaken his people. And God will use the Jewish people in a time soon to come in the near future. Interesting thought. One for you to consider and to think about. And for me as a pastor, I totally believe that. I was taught that a little while ago, and by that I mean 10, 15 years ago, and it struck me, and I thought, I cannot believe how tied in the Bible is. And that just encourages me, so I thought I just want to share it with you. Remember I told you I'd leave you with a verse about Jesus? Worship team, you can come on up. I'm going to leave you with this verse here. John chapter 16, verse 33. But it's hard, Jim. Trials are hard. I'm going through a hard time right now. Jesus understands. He truly understands. He truly understands. And Jesus says this. John 16, 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Jesus is not watering it down. You're going to have tribulation in this world, Christian. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Let your light shine in this world. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of the devil. Give your heart and your devotion and put your faith in the true and living God. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much that your word is true. I thank you for the testimony of these three Hebrew boys who did not care that their age was younger than most or their position was lower than most or that they were from a different culture. All they cared about was that you were their God. And everything else fell in after that. God, I pray that for us we would be bold. Lord, I pray that we would realize that we are invincible until you call us to be home with you. I pray, Lord, that we would not be afraid to stretch our wings. Lord, you've pushed us out of the nest, if you will, because we can fly. Because you've given us the ability to be a light in this community. Because you've given us the ability to be an example for you on campus. You've given us an ability to be a testimony to those that are around us, to a dying world. So Lord, as we walk in the opposite direction of this world, let us not lose heart. And Lord, remind us of the great price you paid. God, we pray that as we give our lives day by day as a living sacrifice to you, that it would be acceptable to you as worship. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.